Let's turn to the chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 35. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir. Prophesy against it. What would you think if God just told me to call your name here in the meeting? Just call your name now. And preach against you. That's what the chapter's about. With our Bibles open, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, hear prayer. We need Thee. We need a visitation from above. Oh God, defeat the devil. We're no match for the enemy. Lord, he can insinuate his way into every condition, into every circumstance, and we pray that Thou wilt protect us in this meeting. Protect the preaching of Thy name. Lord, put Thy hand on the ministry of Thy word today, and especially now. O God, protect the ministry of Thy word from the devil's interference. Defeat the devil. We plead the precious blood of Christ as the antidote to all the devil's devices. And we pray that Thou wilt exclude him from this gathering. Lord, You have cast him out, as we read in the Gospels, on so many occasions. And we pray that Thou wilt come and prevail. Cause Thy name to prevail in this meeting. Cause Thy word to take effect. Lord, defeat the devil. We pray that every distraction will be frustrated and brought to naught. We pray that there won't be a sound. O God, put Your hand in this life and that life. Put Your hand in my heart. Put Your hand on each one, on the young, on the old, on those who are in middle life. O God, make Thyself known in this meeting. We hear these days of so many things that will bring sadness to us. Lord, let us hear a word in season from Thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you will observe, this chapter is all about the descendants of Esau. Most people attending church services in this country will know about Jacob and Esau. They will know, for example, that the descendants of Jacob, those 12 sons, eventually became a nation. I think nearly everybody in the congregation here will know that the 12 sons of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, eventually became a nation, the nation of Israel. But those of us who are here are not so certain about Esau. The thought may never have occurred to us. What about Esau? Didn't Esau have sons? What about his people? Didn't Esau have descendants as well? Did they become a nation? The Scripture does tell us about the descendants of Esau. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 35 is one of those portions in the Bible which describes the descendants of Esau. I therefore direct your attention to the name used in verse 2, Mount Seir. The name of Seir, or the title Mount Seir, occurs in other places in the Bible as well. Every time you come across the name Seir or Mount Seir, just you think about Esau and his descendants. Then in verse 15, you will see the word Idumea. And again, there's a name that occurs in other places in the Bible. And this name also refers to the part of the country occupied by the descendants of Esau. If we were to turn back, but we won't, if we were to turn back to chapter 25 in Ezekiel and verse 12, we would read there the name Edom. And sometimes you have observed that name. In fact, when we were at chapter 25, we mentioned Edom. And we identified Edom with Esau way back then. But here are three names, therefore, in the Bible. Three names which have to do with the descendants of Esau, Mount Seir, Edomia, Edom. These names are all connected. I would appreciate, of course, that to the average reader, these names mean nothing. And probably I'm not far off the mark if I say to this congregation, the name Edomia will mean nothing. Or if I say Mount Seir, the name Mount Seir, as well as Edom, will very probably mean nothing to you. But I will tell you something. These names are closely connected with Esau. These names are very, very truly linked with Esau. Esau, when he was born, just a tiny little babe in his mother's arms, the Bible describes the child who was born, the child called Esau. He was covered with hair. That was one notable characteristic of him. And furthermore, his skin was red in color, in contrast to his twin brother. There was this difference. And the name Seir in the Hebrew means hairy, just covered with hair. His body was covered with a mat of thick hair. And the name Seir is taken from that. Then there are the words Edomia and Edom. Both of them come from the same root. And these words mean, in the Hebrew, they mean red. And consequently, a Hebrew, a Jew, reading the scriptures in his own tongue would connect the name Seir and the name Edomia and the name Edom with Esau right away. But we would have the difficulty saying that we're working with the translation, we're working with the English, of connecting these names with Esau. But to the Hebrew reader, the connection would be notable right away. Seir, Esau. Edom, Esau. Edomia, Esau. It would be impossible to read the chapter 35 and not think about him. What do we learn? Just looking at chapter 35 of the book of Ezekiel, what do we learn about the people of Edom? Well, we learn a very sobering thing about them. Their history is not like the history of the sons of Jacob. In the family of Jacob, the blessing of God, generation after generation, is to be observed. I'm not saying that all in Israel were saved. I'm not saying that all in Israel followed after the Lord. That would not be so. But I can say that in the family of Israel, in that domain, within the commonwealth of Israel, the hand of God was seen generation after generation. When souls were saved, and there were those there who definitely followed the Lord. What a blessing there is in the family when, in generation after generation, we can see God's hand at work. However, in the family of Esau, there is ungodliness. In the family of Esau, there is that which causes us to shudder with alarm and concern. Because, look at verse 2. The people in Edom have taken a course which has placed them in opposition against God. Verse 2 says, and we'll just read 2 and 3 in fact. Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee. You can't read these words without noticing the frequency of the word against, whereby the Lord is saying, set thy face against this people. Prophesy against them. Tell them plainly, I am against you. I'm going to lift my hand on you. That's a serious thing. Now, some of you who are here today, and I'm talking about the older ones, because the rod of chastisement is not used over much in these times. But some of you will remember back to the days of childhood, when a father looked at you, or maybe a mother, and saying in an admonitory fashion, any more of this nonsense, and I will take my hand to you. You were to learn from that in time. The reason why your father said that, or your mother said that. Any more of this nonsense, and I will lift my hand to you. It's just a warning. You've gone far enough. Let there be no more. Sit up now, and keep to the order, or else, next time round, my hand will fall on you. Well, that's how it is here. God is saying, and you can see the words there, in verse 3, I am against thee. I will stretch out mine hand. I'll lift my hand to you. The time has come for all in this family who have gone on far enough. And God says, I'm going to take my hand to you. And men and women, I'm not preaching history. Chapter 35 is history. But I am more than aware, as a servant of Jesus Christ, that every time I take to this word in the will of God, I have a message for some in my congregation. There may consequently be those present in the service, and you have gone on so far that God Almighty has begun to say, now that's far enough. If you go on with this nonsense, I will lift my hand to you. I have to tell you that when the word against occurs in this chapter, right there at the start of it, that God is not against that which is right. The fact that God says, I'm against you, means that the people of Edom have taken a course which has placed them in opposition against God. The Lord is against that which is evil. The Lord is against that which is devilish and hideous. And the Lord isn't against you if you're doing that which is right. No, we're back to the situation. A parent with an uncontrollable child. A parent saying to an obstreperous youngster, any more of that nonsense, and I lift my hand to you. God said that to you. Oh, sometimes a child will say, or a young person might even say it, I'm not going to listen to the word of God. I'm not going to have Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to pay attention in church. When once the preacher starts to declare the word of God, I will turn off. Well, I want to get to you just now. Maybe you've already turned off. Maybe you're saying, I'm not going to do what my father says. I'm not going to do what my mother says. And we're referring, of course, in this case, to the things of God. I'm not going to obey God's word. I'm not going to have the Bible. I'm not going to have Christ the Lord ruling over me. Well, maybe you're not. And you can go on so far down that road until God Almighty says, that's enough. That's far enough. I'm going to lift my hand to you. I will call you in order. I'll call your name. I may be speaking to someone in this service today who is in exactly that position. You have gone on so far. You have determined in your heart not to heed the message. Not to yield one inch of your heart and life to Christ the Lord. You can carry on. But you will carry on to your own ruin. When God Almighty says, I'm against you, you're in a desperate situation. And I don't care what kind of worldly life you have. I don't care who your friends are. I don't care what you're able to say about the lovely time you're enjoying. I want you to know that time will come to an end. The bubble will burst. You will discover, but perhaps discover too late, the emptiness of the world and the vanity, the utter vanity of living any kind of life without the Lord. You're only playing the fool. If your father and mother love the Lord, You ought to listen to them when they talk to you about the Lord. If you're sitting in a congregation where the preacher is coming up with the truth every Lord's Day, you ought to give heed to it. Don't you set yourself into opposition with God. Like the people of Edom, whereby God has to say, I'm against you. For if you sit in this congregation now as one who is set in a line of direct opposition with God, you're going to make a shipwreck of your life. That's what you'll do. And you'll make a shipwreck of your whole eternity. This is a tragedy, this chapter. When you start to read it a little bit after a little bit. What have we discovered in Ezekiel 35? Well, we have discovered, for one thing, that Mount Seir is a name used for the descendants of Esau. We have discovered, secondly, that Esau or his people, we'll just use the name Esau conveniently for the whole nation. Esau set himself in opposition against God to the extent that God had to say, I'm against you. Let's get to this. If you're going to fight, if you're going to put up a fight against the Bible, and if you're going to fight against salvation, if you're going to fight against the Lord, you've declared war. It has to be said, God is against you. You haven't got God's blessing. Now let us sink in. As surely as you sit in this meeting now, you have not the blessing of God in what you're doing. If you're willful and rebellious and you're disobedient and you've even got hate in your heart, I don't know. But I have to say this. If you've even got hatred in your heart for the truth of God, then you're putting yourself into the position where God is not going to bless you and God is against you. And you'll never prosper. Things can't go right. You can't expect to have health if you're against God. And the Lord may give you health, but that health is not there because you deserve it. That matters in the hands of the Lord. You can't expect to live a long life if you're against the Lord. Now the Lord may let you live a long time on earth. That matter is in His hands, absolutely. But if you're against the Lord, you can't expect any blessing in your life. And listen, you can't expect happiness. You may have happiness today, but you'll not have it tomorrow. I guarantee that. You can't expect happiness in your life. You've set out against the Lord. And God's blessing's not on your life. Make no mistake about it. I'm against you. God says it. I'm against you. This is why the Christian can be encouraged if you're going to follow the Lord fully. You've got the verse, for example, if God be for us, who can be against us? There are only two sides. You're either on the Lord's side or else you're on the world's side. You're either going to say, I'm going to follow my friends, my worldly friends. I'm going to follow my ungodly friends. You'll either do that or else you'll say, I'll follow the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. That's one or the other. Now the time has come in this congregation. Men and women, I'm going to speak to the young as well as to the older. I'm going to speak to the boys and girls, and I want boys and girls to listen. Sometimes boys and girls can start to take notes, and maybe their notes are not going to be the best thing because they're not hearing the word. And sooner or later, a child has to sit up and listen. I know in Australia, when I think of one meeting, a mother and father just allowed the child to play with little child's books, story books. And the strange thing was the child never grew up. When I came to preach in the service, there she was, 13 years of age, reading a novel. As soon as we sat down to read the Bible, she lifted her storybook, and her parents sat beside her and never moved. I thought to myself, this is a situation which can't go on. So I said to the congregation, we're lifting God's word in our hands. This is no social gathering. I don't want you to have any book in your hand but the Bible. And just put the book down now and lift the Bible. And so she sent the book down and lifted the Bible. I thought, this is good. Praise the Lord. So we started to preach. No sooner had I announced my text than she lifted the book and started to read. And I could see the hand of the devil in it. She wasn't disturbing the meeting. I could have preached on. Wouldn't have disturbed me either. But I thought about her soul. I could see the devil's device in that. Whereby she wasn't going to hear God's word. It's going to fill her mind with nonsense. And I said again, I think we haven't got the message here. I have come to bring a message from Almighty God. And since you have a soul to save, I want you just to sit back and listen to God's truth. Tomorrow it might be TV, or it might be TV for the day after that, and you're not going to hear God's message at all, so you better hear it now. And still she read on. And I said, I don't want you to read any other book. I want you to listen. And I looked right at her. And she put the book down. And for the first time in her life, a grown-up girl of 13, whom her parents regarded as a child who didn't know any better, she sat to hear the Word of God. Now, in our congregation, we have got to learn things. And we have to teach our children to listen in the meetings. Children can be trained. We have to train them to hear the Word of God and not be taken up with distractions, because the child may never get to grow up, in your opinion. Even the rattling of a sweetie paper can just lift the mind completely. And when we go to prayer, I don't like even to hear any sound, because I'm afraid such is our weakness, such is our infirmity. And we all admit this. The slightest sound can distract our thoughts and take our thoughts away from the things of God. Let's train ourselves, because this is God's word. Don't set yourself on a course where you're against the Lord and where you're not going to have God's blessing. This is a sad thing when we read here of the family of Esau. Well, if this is true of Esau, what set God against them? Can we answer that question? Verse 13. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Well, God is against Esau because his people have oppressed Israel in the day of their calamity. Israel as a nation is God's people. The Edomites persecuted them unto blood. You can see this in verse 5. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred. I have had to use the word hatred in the meeting already. You may just hate the things of God. You may determine in your heart that you'll not have them. You're not going to have the Bible. You're not going to follow the Lord Jesus. You're determining this. Well, then you'll follow the word. And God says to Esau, you've had a hatred. You've had a hatred of the people of God. And you've had a hatred of the things of God. You've persecuted them unto blood. And God is against them. Listen, don't you offend willfully against a Christian, because he is a Christian. Don't you take a stand against any child of God because he loves the Lord. Don't ever side with the world. I pity that man who for any reason is going to lift his hand to a child of God because he is a child of God. In the case here with the people of Edom, they took the sword to the children of Israel in the day of their calamity. That day of calamity is described very, very fully in detail in the little book of Obadiah, which just consists of the one chapter. So you could read Obadiah, some of you, if you're privileged to be served rather than to serve lunch today. Go through the book of Obadiah. It mentions in Obadiah the day of Israel's calamity. The day of Israel's calamity is just like this. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar have come into the land of Israel. They have destroyed city after city. Now they have got to Jerusalem. They have set themselves in a siege round about the walls of Jerusalem. They're determined to stay there until the defenses of the city collapse. And when those defenses collapse, they will break down the walls They will burn the city with fire. They will put many, many of the people to the sword. This is a day of Israel's humiliation. This is a day of Israel's defeat. And lo and behold, the people of Edom come sweeping over the borders. They congratulate the Babylonians. And they say, look, we are armed. We have swords. And if any of these people get out, running for their lives from the Babylonian soldiers, we will cut them down. And we're ready. Ready and waiting. And some did flee from the Babylonians. And they ran in terror for their lives. And they looked for refuge when they had nowhere to turn. The Edomites were waiting for them. They knew every path in the country, having traveled it so frequently, and cut them down instantly without mercy. And God says, so you didn't hate blood. You didn't stop when it came to shedding blood. You lifted your hand against them. All right, I'll lift my hand to you. Thus, if you look at the margin, we can prove this. Look at verse 5, where the word force occurs. You shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword. In the margin against the word force, you see hands. God saying, you took your hands. That's the literal force of the word here. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, you lifted your hands. Well, I lift my hand to you. So it's like for like. A man reaps what he sows. God saying here, you took your hands. Well, I'll take my hand to you. God identifies himself with his people. He said to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me? Saul never laid hands on Jesus. Never saw him. He would if he could. But he never saw the Lord Jesus. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He was protesting. He was saying, Lord, when did I ever lift my hand to you? And the Lord Jesus said, you have persecuted my people. Inasmuch, if we quote from the other place in the Gospels, the sense is the same. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my people, you have done it unto me. Why persecutest thou me? God identifies himself with his people. And it's like for like. You lifted your hand, so God lifted his hand to you. You used your mouth, so God will use his mouth in speaking it to you. And furthermore, there was a perpetual hatred. Do you see the word perpetual in verse 5? This is the trouble in the Middle East to the present time. The descendants of Edom, some of them are still alive. They've mingled in with the Arab race. And they're saying, we're against Israel. We'll never be content until we wipe this nation out. They still want to persecute them unto blood. We're not going to give them living space. We'll not allow them to stay in the land. This is the thought to this day. There's a perpetual hatred. It has gone on and on and on and on, generation after generation. I wonder how long your sin has gone on, your hardness of heart. If today I speak to you and you're out of Christ, you're living in the world, how long have you gone on with it? God calls it a perpetual thing. It's been year after year. It's just been the same. And the sad thing about this business of year after year at it, you imagine then God's never going to take a hand to you. You've done it so long. If you're a teenager, you're saying, but oh, I have lived with this callousness and this coldness. I have lived like this now. I'm 17. I've lived like this for as long as I know. Well, do you think you're going to go on with it? I have to tell you, you're not. I do believe the day has come in this congregation when God says to someone here, if you go on any further, I will take my hand to you. Now sit up. Pay attention. It may be you to whom the Lord is speaking. How long are you going to go on? Perpetual. It just seems to go on and on and on and on. No change. It's perpetual. All right, that's it in verse 5. Will you look at it in verse 9? Will you notice the word again? I will make thee perpetual desolations. So God says, if you keep it up, I can keep it up. It's like for like. Blood for blood. Hand for hand. perpetual for perpetual. And verse 11 puts it so plainly. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy. And maybe if you're not living in hatred, you've got envy and jealousy. Well, God says, I'll just treat you the same as you were used to doing. The word used occurs, as thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, just as you have done, God says, I'll do to you. Well, let me ask you the question. How are you going to fare if you have to reap what you sow, if your sin will find you out? There's a terrible warning in Ezekiel 35. Then let's go on a bit further. And Edom, in particular, is called to account not only for being against the Lord and against God's people, but also for the language which has been used. We have already referred you to verse 13, but look at verse 12. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel. I have heard them. And the words you say are important. The things you have said. Let me get to you. I'm speaking to that soul who's going to say, well, I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to obey the Lord. And it may be a young person who say, I'm not going to follow my father and mother. You're following the world then. Is that it? You're following the world. All right. If you're going to follow the world, there have been times when you've spoken. You've spoken out when you thought you were alone. You've spoken out when you were among that kind of company you're keeping. And then you've been so strong. And God says, I have heard you. I have been listening to the things you're coming off with. I have heard you. And He calls you to account for the words you've spoken, for the language you've used. God Almighty says, and there it is, at the end of verse 13, I have heard them. I'll speak no more in that fashion. You're giving place to the devil in the way you're living. You're giving place to the devil. And you'll wake up in the morning with the devil on your doorstep. Then lastly, the age-old sin of Edom is given expression in verse 10. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. What two nations and what two countries? The scripture here speaks of Judah and Israel. You know, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have formed themselves into two countries, all living in the land of promise. The kingdom to the north and the kingdom to the south. And the Edomites are saying, these two countries will be mine. And this is why we can join in with the Babylonians. This is why we will use our sword and let them see that we're using the sword, so we'll be popular with them. Oh, what folly it is to be popular with the devil's crowd. What folly to side with the devil in the day of calamity. And they're saying, this is the reason these two countries will be mine. You see, Esau never forgot. He was the firstborn. He never forgave Jacob for trading with him, although it was Esau's own decision to sell his birthright. But he sold the birthright, and he gave over the inheritance, the whole of the land of Israel, to Jacob. He did it. He said, I don't care. But he did care. And this is the sad thing. Somebody here is saying, I don't care. My Bible, I don't care. The Lord's Day, I don't care. The meetings, what do I care? Well, you do care. To the present day, the reason for the contention in Jordan, in Syria, in Egypt, but in Gaza especially, the reason for the contention of this is this. These two countries must be ours. We will have to take them. And we'll throw the Jews out. These countries belong to us. That didn't start there last year, 10 years ago, or 30 years ago. It was going on away back in the days of Ezekiel. These two countries will be mine. And God says, listening to that,
I am against you. I lift my hand to you. And I'm afraid that the nations of the world pay no attention to Ezekiel 35. Why should they? They don't believe it. And they're saying, they're going to say, more plainly too, in a day that's not too far away, they will say, now the Arabs will have to have their say. These two countries will have to go to them, and you have no right here. We'll have to take the countries off you and give it to them. That's the way the world is going. South Africa, Ulster, we take this off you and give it to them. You'll have no say. What folly is this? It's happening too with the Serbs. All the news broadcasts, the Serbs are attacking again, and the Serbs have attacked once more, and the Serbs have killed so many people. You never get to hear of the Croats. All bitter Roman Catholics, every one of them. And the Vatican has a vested interest in this war. And the news coming into Britain is so heavily distorted. You can never get to the truth. And the Serbs are made out to be criminals. The fact is, people sitting in this congregation and people in this country have no idea of the horrible atrocities that are being committed in the Serbs. And when they have a truce and a ceasefire, of course there's a little network of people, Serbs, inside the territory of the Croats. And once the ceasefire takes place, they get in there and they start murdering these people in the most horrible fashion. Mutilating them, slowly putting them to death. I hesitate to go into the details. I have them. I hesitate. They're so horrible. You wouldn't think that people could do it. It's just the IRA all over again. The same barbarous, devilish atrocities that are committed on helpless people. And then the Serbs out there hear that. They hear that they're murdering our people in there. And of course they'll get in and fire back. Of course they'll make a new attack. They have to. This is an evil thing. The truth is distorted. Nobody learns the truth in these days. And in Israel, it's the same thing. The Arabs are saying, these two countries will be ours. And God says, I'm against you. Time is gone. Let me finish like this. I'll just use it as an illustration. You know, the devil's behind us. And if we forget about Israel for the moment, and that land, and the Arabs, and all the rest of it. There are two here, in this congregation. Two, whom the Lord has laid claim to. And the devil is saying, these two shall be mine. Oh, there are two young girls there. There are two young girls sitting there, in this congregation. And the devil saying, these two shall be mine. There's a young man and his wife here. And the devil is saying, these two shall be mine. There are two men here. And the devil is saying, these two shall be mine. He's laying claim to you. So God will never have his way in your life. It's one thing or the other. These two shall be mine. Are they two children? Am I speaking to a father? Are they your two children? Is the devil saying, although you haven't picked it up yet, is the devil saying in your home, you've got five, you've got three, but these two shall be mine? What a desperate thing. These two shall be mine. Where does your heart lie? Has he already said it of you? These two shall be mine. Let's bow in prayer. It's either one thing or the other. You're either for the Lord or you're against him. You can't be half and half. You can't profess to be a Christian and not really belong to the Lord. You can't. You can't have the world and Jesus Christ too. You can't be in two camps. You can't be in the camp of the Lord's people and then in among the ungodly as well. You can't have both. It's either the one or the other. Where do you stand? and the devil saying all the time, these two shall be mine. I'm glad I'm not in the clutches of the devil. I don't want to be in his hands. I wonder, can we get this answered before we go? What about your soul? In whose hands now? In whose hands are you? O Lord, speak thyself. Speak in power, we pray of thee. In Jesus' name. Amen.